Well, good morning. Once again, we are going to do on Mother's Day and then on Father's Day, I'm going to do kind of a continuation of kind of a two-part series, just kind of looking at biblically, what is the family? What are our households? What should characterize us as families who love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to live for Him? And so a little series entitled As For Me and My House from Joshua 24, We Will Serve the Lord. And the first thing we're going to be looking at this morning is that our households, our families, our everyday life is supposed to be a God-glorifying, worshiping community. That's what the biblical family is. That's what a household that represents God is supposed to be all about and have at the very center of our life together as a family unit, is that we are a God-glorifying, worshiping community of people. And household. So we're going to take a look at that understanding of the family here biblically in just a few minutes. First, I just want to make a couple announcements. Next Sunday, during our Sunday school hour, all the adult classes will be meeting together here. All the adults will be meeting together here during that time. We're going to spend a little time in the Word, and we're going to give you an update on where we're at as far as our budget and financial update, and have some discussion there, and then a plan that we have moving forward, and then spend some time in prayer. So we want all the adults here for that next Sunday during the Sunday school hour. So if you can stay after first service, we would appreciate that and be a part of talking about some things that families need to talk about, the budget and other things like that. So that's what we're going to be doing next week. And then just for you to be thinking about coming up this summer Wednesdays at Valley, what a couple of things we're seeking to do. Juana was over last week, was her last Wednesday, and so we're going to be doing some things in the summer on Wednesday nights. On the first and third Wednesdays of June, July, and August, we're going to be doing prayer gatherings. And we're going to be doing some prayer walking. We're going to be doing some different forms of prayer as a church together. And so hopefully you'll want to put those on your calendar and be a part of that. And then on the second and fourth Wednesdays, we are doing the class that we've been doing called Biblical Doctrine. But we're going to open that up to everybody to come on out. We kind of take a couple of doctrines a week and get into the Bible and study those doctrines together. And so we want anybody who would like to be a part of that during the summer on the second and fourth Wednesdays, we'll be studying biblical doctrine. Don't be afraid of the word doctrine. It just means teaching. What does the Bible teach on any given subject? That's a doctrine. That's what the doctrine is. So we're just going to get in the Word together. So that's what we'll be doing, and we're going to open that up during the summer. Let's pray as we get into the Word here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us. Thank you that family is your idea to bring us into the world through a father and a mother, and to form us and nurture us in family units. Was how you designed it to be. And so, Lord, we just thank you, especially for our moms this morning and how they have nurtured us and served us over the years. And so, Lord, we're thankful. And so, Lord, now as we look at your design for family and for households, Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we examine some texts together this morning. In Jesus' name. Well, I want to put the context of what we're going to be talking about. As for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. And the word serve basically means worship. They're synonymous. So he's saying, as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. And by saying that, he's saying, we're not going to worship anything else. Just the Lord, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we want to be, and so he's saying, not just for me in my own personal life, but for me and my household, me and my house, everybody who lives in my house, the focus of our homes, Joshua is saying, is that we should be a worshiping, God-glorifying people with the life of our families. And so I want to set this up in the mission of God called the Missio Dei. I'm going to teach you a little Latin here this morning, kind of a current catchphrase in the church, but it's a good one. It just means Missio Dei, means mission of God. What is God seeking to do in this world? What's the ultimate thing that God is doing in this world? That's what the mission of God is all about. And we need to see our households in the context of God's mission in this world. So that mission is that all things exist, including human families, and are being worked according to the Lord's passion, pleasure, and plan to fill the earth with his glory as the waters cover the sea, is what how the Bible says it. And so God's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy himself forever. God is about God. God is about worshiping him, spreading his glory throughout the land. And that isn't selfish of God, because to have God at the center of our lives and to worship him is how we find fulfillment as human beings. It's in knowing God, loving him, worshiping him, following him with our lives that we find the joy and the reason for our existence and the reason God created us in the first place. And so this is the great motive of God in creation, in providence, and in salvation, that his glory would be seen and savored and spread as the treasure of the world to the ends of the earth. It is also why God created families, to multiply and fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply. Why? So that, because we are, as the image bearers of God, are to spread the glory of God as his image bearers out into the world. And as we be fruitful, as we have children, there's more and more image bearers of God that are going out to represent him in this world. And so I think we see this emphasis in what Joshua said to the people of Israel in Joshua 24, 14 to 15. Take a look and look how many times it says the word serve. Actually, in the whole chapter of Joshua 25, the word serve or serve the Lord is used 16 times. Maybe trying to tell us something. Okay? So now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Don't be lukewarm. That's what he's saying. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it's a call to commitment for the people of Israel. They've just gone through Joshua. They've conquered the land, and they're in the promised land. And Joshua is saying to them and challenging them at the very end, this is what you need to have at the very center of the focus of your life as households, as individuals, and as the nation of Israel, worshiping God, giving your whole heart to him. Not having any rivals to God and his glory of what you pursue in life. That's what Joshua is telling the people of the Lord here. So our families and the families of Great Falls are starving for the glory of God in Christ Jesus, and they don't even know it. I want you to think that way. What people need is to know and see the good news, the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And we who are the redeemed in Christ, the redeemed people of God in this world, are the ones who shine the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world. That is our purpose. That's why we exist. And that's why our households exist as well. That's why our family exists, to spread a passion for the glory of God in Christ into every dark nook and cranny of the time and town and place that we live. neighborhoods that we live in. And so dysfunctional families are families that are dying of hunger and thirst for Jesus, Jesus himself, to be at the very center of their lives. One of my greatest fears is that we, as American Jesus-professing households, are holding out false hope to those starving people, giving them a message of moralism or self-help religion rather than the gospel of the glory and grace of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus himself is the gospel. It's not about us. It really isn't. It's about him. But when we make it about us, even as religious people, and we make it about either how moral we are or how what rules we keep or we don't keep, when we start to make it about that, the glory of Jesus is diminished, because basically what we're doing is exalting ourselves. Exalting ourselves. And so we exist to bow before the Lord, glorify him in our everyday life by enjoying him and worshiping him, boasting in his worth, especially to our children. And so our children see in our lives that the Lord, he is God. Jesus, he is God. He really is our God. We love him. We worship him. We bow down before him, and we do that with great joy and great pleasure. That's what I want my boys to see, first and foremost. And to hopefully say about dad and mom when they grow up is, you know, they weren't perfect, but man, did they love Jesus. Man, did they live to worship Jesus in their everyday life. Not perfectly, but that was their heart's pursuit. And that's what Joshua is asking the people of Israel to put at the very center of their heart's pursuit, is to serve the Lord, to worship him, and to delight and to enjoy him in all things. So we are called to passionately pursue the Lord our God as our way and our truth and our life, and to do it in such a way that our kids see our good works and they glorify God. Because they know our God is a transforming God, because they've seen it in the life of us as parents, as their parents. So to serve the Lord is to humbly worship him with our lives, boasting in him alone, declaring his praises, witnessing to his person and work, not ours. That's what it means to be if we're a worshiping family, that's the focus, that's the focal point and the direction our life is going as a household. This is what it means to serve him. We don't serve him by meeting God's needs, because he doesn't have any needs. We serve him by trusting him to fulfill his promises in this book, to work on our behalf, to strengthen us when we are weak, to give us grace and mercy when we have sinned. And as we live that way, and we live under the promises of his word, trusting him, that's what it means to worship him in our everyday lives. That's how we show how great and glorious Jesus is as a Savior, not how great and glorious I am as a moral person. It always has to point to Jesus. It always, our lives, everything, every aspect should always point to Jesus Christ with our lives. And that's what it says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. It says Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And then it says in 4, Abraham grew strong in his faith, his humble, dependent trust, and then following of God and the promises and acting on those promises that he had. All he had was promises from God, right? Go to this land. Leave your homeland. Go to this land that I'm going to show you. I'll make your name great. I'll do all this stuff. But all he had was God's word. That's it. And he chose to trust this God, trust his word, and his whole life was transformed through that faith in God. And that's what it means. And so it says, Abraham grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God. How we give glory to God is we trust him. We humble ourselves before him gladly, and we follow him and his promises with our lives. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. So the Lord's plan for us as households who know him and love him is that the Lord's presence and his grace, that we know that that is necessary in our daily lives in order to raise up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So our mission as parents who are disciples of Christ is to be a worshiping people first and foremost in our homes. And the point of salvation and disciple making is the white hot worship of Jesus Christ. John Piper says this well in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, when he talks about what's the ultimate goal. Why do we go out and tell people about Jesus? We want them saved. Yeah, but why do we want them saved? So that they become worshipers of Jesus. They get transformed to become worshipers. Here's what John Piper says. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church or the family. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions we simply seek to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God in worship proceeds, comes before the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. So I want to see my kids cherish Jesus. I want to see them know him and delight in him and find their joy in him and have him at the very center of everything for them. That's what I want for my kids. More than anything else, that's what I want. I want them to worship Jesus. So, that's what Psalm 78 says. I love Psalm 78, and Psalm 145 is very similar to Psalm 78. We'll look at that in just a minute. And it just describes what we as a family, one generation of families, is to pass on to the next generation, and we are to be a God-glorifying, worshiping community. It says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." You see where it's all about the Lord? It's all about Jesus? It's all about God? He's saying here, hear my teaching. This is important, Israel. He's talking to the nation of Israel and talking to the families of the nation of Israel. He's saying, make sure you get this. I'll open my ears to the words of my mouth. I'm going to open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. And the reason they're dark is not because they're evil. It's because they've been forgotten. They've been neglected. And so what's the dark saying? It's that we will not hide the teachings about the glory of God from the next generation. We're going to tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. If you know the history of Israel, they kept going astray. They kept forsaking the Lord. They kept going into what's apostasy. And we're going to look at that in just a second. And so the psalmist here is saying, get back to what's important. Worshiping the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Get back to reciting and remembering all that he has done and has promised to do for us in Christ, so that because the giver gets the glory. If we think somehow our lives earn things from God, we're not living in grace anymore. We're living under his justice, which means we get what we deserve. We want to live in his grace, which means we want to live in his strength, the strength that he provides, so that we worship him and glorify him with our lives. And so it goes on in Psalm 78 to continue to get at this idea of being a God-glorifying, worshiping family or community. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Here's what God has done, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Kind of looks like disciple-making, doesn't it? So that they should set their hope in God, not in the things of this world. Just like Peter says in 1 Peter 3, he says, you know, when we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, and then people should be asking us about the hope that we have in him. So if people aren't asking you and I about the hope that we have, it means that it's because they don't see in us the hope of Christ. They see in us the same things that they hope in, the things of this world. And so what we need to do is we have to set apart Christ as the only God, the only Lord of our hearts and of our homes, so that people see that our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is not in money or power or success or fame. Our hope is in Jesus, in God, in him alone. Hope is always about the future, about where do I get security about my future? Where do I find hope and security that I have a solid future? I only find that in the Lord and in his promises and his word. That's the only place we find that. So we want to pass that faith on to the next generation. But if we're living like we find hope in our retirement account, or we find hope for the future in our jobs or in our vocations or whatever it is, if that's where our kids see us placing our hope, then it's no wonder they're not going to grow up to know Jesus and worship him with their lives. And so that's what the psalmist is trying to get at for the nation of Israel and for the households of Israel and for our household as well, is what the Lord wants us to know, to keep our hope there. So we see in Judges kind of the tale of two generations, and we want to be one of these generations. We want to be Generation Joshua. We don't want to be Generation Judges, okay? That's what we don't want to be as a people. And so this is from Judges chapter 2. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord. They worshiped the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. Their hearts belonged fully to the Lord, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. That's the key. They saw it firsthand, and they treasured how great and glorious this God was, who they had the privilege of knowing and worshiping and giving their life to. Verse 8, then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, intimate personal knowledge, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherah. So got this tale of two generations. Generation Joshua, whose hearts belong to the Lord, and they're worshiping him with their lives, and they're recounting and talking about and relying on the great power and might of God to be their God, and they're going to live humbly in dependent trust upon him as his people. And that, by and large, was Joshua's generation. And then you have the next generation in Judges, who that's not the case. So what was the issue? Why did Moses' generation, Joshua's generation, and follow the Lord? And why did Judges generations fall away. What's the biblical explanation? Biblical explanation is they forsook the Lord. That word forsook. And what that means is other things in the culture around them or their own family traditions or whatever choked the Lord right out of their lives. To forsake is to loosen. The word means to loosen or to relinquish our grip upon. To leave, to refuse, to fail. That's what that word to forsake means. And so they loosened their grip on God. They didn't give him up altogether. If you know the book of Judges and you go through the book of Judges, they would still say that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was their God. Even though they were also worshiping other gods, they just thought there were a lot of gods. But they would still say and profess faith in this one true God who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. But they loosened their grip on him. They relinquished their grip. They left him. They refused him. And then it also says that they forgot him. To forget means to mislay, to be oblivious of from lack of attention or memory. It's another word for this biblical word is apostasy. Apostasy doesn't mean somebody just turns their back all the way on the Lord and just goes hog wild like the prodigal son into the world. That's not what apostasy is. Apostasy is not living and worshiping the God we profess to know. It's God makes no difference in our everyday life. Even though we say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I know God. I know the one true God. But he doesn't make any difference in our daily lives and how we live. That's apostasy. That's what it means to go astray. That's what it means to forsake the Lord. These people were not completely denying that this was the one true God. In fact, they would tell you he is the one true God. They just didn't want to live with him in their daily lives. That's the bottom line. That's how they forsook him. That's how they forgot him. That's how they went astray. So basically what happened, according to the word of the Lord, is that they neglected God. They effectively ignored him in the living of their daily lives. They no longer had him number one in their lives. It wasn't that he slipped completely out of their lives, but rather he slipped into third or fourth or seventh place. Other things became more important to them. To forsake or forget means that we have loosened our grip on him and embraced something else as the treasure of our lives, as the thing that we worship with our lives. It is like we misplaced God and he has slipped down the back of the dresser and he's being covered with dust in our daily life. That's what apostasy is. That's what it means to forsake the Lord. You may still profess him, but he makes no difference in your everyday life. And how you live. You don't live as a worshiping family. You don't live as a worshiping person of Jesus, bowing down to him gladly, giving your life to him daily. That's not what's going on anymore for those who have forsaken the Lord, even though they might profess him still. So what's the antidote? What's the remedy, right? It's repent and return. You see it all throughout the Old Testament, and you see it all throughout the New Testament. Repent in the book of Hebrews especially. It warns us about these generations in the Old Testament and tells us as Christians not to fall away from the living God, not to take him for granted in our everyday life, but to stoke the fires of our love and passion and worship of him every single day. Stay strong in our love for him. So when we're not, we need to repent and we need to return. So how do you go into Canaan and not become Canaanites? How do you live as God's people in the world and not lose your children to the world? How do we keep from raising hypocrites, people who honor Jesus with their lips, but their hearts are far from him? Before the Israelites entered the promised land, God gave them instructions that would keep them from going astray and being swallowed up by the cultures around them. Listen carefully and jot down the 6 points here that I'm going to give you. I'm going to go pretty quickly through these points. I have a extended outline in the back if you want to pick that up with those points on it. This is out of Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 12. These are Deuteronomy is the book. It means Deutero, a second time, the law, anonymy, the law. And so it's Moses preaching the law, the instructions of the Lord, to the people a second time as they get ready, as Joshua's generation got ready to go into the promised land. And Joshua's generation heeded these instructions, but Judges' generation did not. So here's the six points that make up a God-glorifying, worshiping household and community of people. People who truly belong to the Lord. First, Moses tells us, and the Lord tells us, we need to worship God exclusively in our homes. God-glorifying, worshiping people are worshiping God exclusively in their homes. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And in the Ten Commandments, right, it goes on to saying, you will have no other gods before me. So he's saying, keep that central. Hear this, remember this. The Lord is our God. The Lord is our only God. The Lord is one God, and there is no other. Worship him exclusively. And when rivals come in that want to take your heart away from the Lord, we need to be on spiritual warfare mission to put those idols to death and ask the Lord to reveal the idols of our heart that take our love and our trust and our worship away from him and move our hearts in different directions. And we need to stay constant on that and ask the Lord in his grace to reveal and keep us there as we live as households of people. So that's the first thing that Moses just reminds the people of, that there are idols out there that want you to worship them and draw you away from worshiping the one true God. And he's saying, stay true to him. Fight the good fight of faith to continue to trust the Lord and his word and not to trust the idols of this world, of the idols of our own heart that want to lead us astray from the Lord. You know what? Our kids, as we think about parenting, and I think about parenting, our kids know our idols. I dare you to ask them. What do you think is most important to mommy or daddy? Ask your kids. They'll tell you. How do we spend our time? What are we really spending our time on? It says something about where our heart's at. And ask your kids and be honest. And because we want to see, because we all have blind spots, right? We want to see those idols because we know it doesn't happen overnight, but they will gradually pull our hearts away from our first love, Jesus Christ. That's what idols do. That's what Satan wants idols to do. And so we need to be on our guard, Moses says. Psalm 145, 1 through 4 says this, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So this is the lifestyle we want to see in our families, right? We're declaring daily the greatness and glory of the Lord to each other, to encourage each other in our faith and trusting him and him alone with our lives. So we want to encourage our kids. And tell you what, if you start doing this, and the Psalms is the place to go. The Psalms are always talking about, oh Lord, where are you? My heart's going astray from you. Help me get back into white hot worship of you, Lord. That's what the Psalms, almost every Psalm is about that. I'm not trusting you right now. My circumstances, I'm trusting myself, or I'm living in my own strength. Lord, help me get back to you. That's what the Psalms are about. Read them together as a family, so that you stay white hot in your worship for Jesus. I'll tell you what, your kids, I've found that to be true. My kids are probably instructing me sometimes more than I'm instructing them. Because you do, we're supposed to have faith like a child, right? we adults get it all complicated. Children don't. And so be a part of that, a faith-building, worshiping God exclusively in our home family unit. Two, love God passionately with their lives. God-glorifying, worshiping people who stay white-hot for Jesus. Love God passionately with their lives. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Comes from the heart, with all your soul and with all your might. Love him. That's passion. I've heard people say, well, I'm not really a passionate person. You have to be. Those are emotions that are in there. If we truly love the Lord, we're passionately pursuing him with our lives. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that at the end times, what he warns the church about is that the love of most will grow cold. And he's talking to the church, because in the next line he says, but those who don't grow cold will take this gospel of the kingdom and spread it in the world. So he's talking to the church, professing believers. Their love for Jesus and their love for others will grow cold during the last days. Paul says it in 2 Timothy 3, where he says, be warned that in the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and not lovers of God. And that's, again, another warning to the church, to professing believers in Christ. You got to stoke that love for Christ in our families every day and live and love God passionately with our lives. What and who we love will permeate our homes. It will. It just is it the Lord or is it something else like my own self, love for myself? What's permeating my household? Love for Jesus or love for something else? God glorifying, worshiping people live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Moses says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. We got to take the word of God to the heart. Take it to the heart. That's how we stoke the fans and flame the fans of love and worship and following Jesus as our God in our lives, is through taking the word of God to the heart. To the heart. Jesus said, man does not live, and actually it's in Deuteronomy as well, Jesus quoting, man does not live by bread alone, find life in bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So we want households that are built and passionate for and wanting to hear every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's what will keep our faith in Jesus strong. That's what will keep us passionately pursuing him and glorifying him and worshiping him with our lives. Fourth, make sure the truth of God and the will of God is the pathway of our life. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. He might be saying always. I don't know. You know, everyday life, right? He's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about a way of life, that the truth of God and the will of God is something we're looking for, and we're glad, and we want to find it. We want to walk in it, and we want to teach our children. And so as we disciple them in everyday life, what they're going to learn much more by what we do than what we say, right? How do mom and dad live their life? What's their priorities? What's important to them? That's how our kids are going to learn whether that should be Jesus and his will and following him with our lives, or if it's something else. And they know. I'm just telling you, they do. I've been rebuked by my kids a number of times as a parent, because they can call, if you ask them, if you're willing to ask them, they'll call you out. Daddy, I don't think you're really living for Jesus in this thing that you're pursuing right now and you're so passionate about having or wanting or getting. So God glorifying, worshiping people mark their homes as God's territory. Deuteronomy 6:8-9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, the word and the will of the Lord, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You're saying, what Moses is saying there is, make sure that everybody knows about your family and about your household and about your life that you belong to Jesus. We are not our own. We've been bought at a price. Therefore, we glorify Jesus with our lives. That's what it means to mark our homes. You bind them. You put it right up front. You're public about it. You're not hiding it. Our homes aren't monasteries to hide the light and put a little lid on the light of Jesus. Our homes are a place where we publicly declare, this household belongs to Jesus Christ. And that makes us happy and glad. It's not something to hide. It's something to shout about. So mark our homes as God's territory. And six, this is maybe a surprising one, maybe for us Americans, but it shouldn't be. If we understand Jesus' parable of the sower, what's the thing that chokes the word of God and the life of God out of our lives? One of those things, Jesus says, is the deceitfulness of wealth and the things of this world become more important to us than Jesus and his word and following him. So Moses tells him, keep your prosperity in check. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget, go astray, profess with your mouth, but your heart is far from the Lord, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. And that applies to us in Christ, obviously, as well. This teaching comes a little bit close to home, but prosperity, money, materialism, comfort, ease, the good life, all Jesus says and Moses says, war against our souls. They are things that want to lead us astray to worship them and hope in them as our God rather than to worship God himself in Christ. And they will pull us away if we are not careful and on our watch, as we're warned over and over again in the Bible. So don't sacrifice our children on the altar of materialism. Don't sacrifice them there. Don't settle for being satisfied with the world and its comforts and pleasures. Rather, keep our focus on the treasures of heaven that are all ours in Christ Jesus. That's where we want to focus. That's what we want our families to be about. So when you leave a legacy and your kids get up and they call you blessed, they call you blessed because we were a family, not a perfect family, but we loved Jesus and we worshiped him and we gave our lives willingly to follow him in this world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you created families and that we exist as parents and children in households to have you at the very center. The fact that we can even dare to dream that we can have you at the very center of our lives, you who are, Jesus, the way and the truth and the life, and that you will be there and you promise to guide us. You promise to be our refuge and our strength and our ever-present help in time of trouble, and you promise to never leave us or forsake us, and that we get to dwell with you. We get to make our home in your presence daily. What an amazing gift of grace that is. And so I pray for each of our households represented here in this room. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that truly delights in belonging to you, delights in having and abiding and having your presence in every day of our lives and in the very center of who we are as a family and a household of people. Lord, make that happen. Lord, we want to live that way. By your grace and for your glory, keep us as families and a church family focused on glorifying and worshiping you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray.